Well, good morning, Grace Point. It's great to be with you on another Sunday morning, a beautiful Pentecost Sunday, as you and I gather by the Spirit of God to hear the truth of His Word proclaimed. And today is indeed Pentecost Sunday. It is our final Sunday of the Easter season, where you and I come together to celebrate who God is in the Spirit, as God has given birth to His church and is the lifeblood for the church today, 2,000 years ago. And so if you have those Bibles, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning as we look at Peter's sermon on Pentecost morning. And so if you have those Bibles, get them ready. But before we dive into the text, let's first prepare our hearts and minds to hear God speak to us through His Word on this special Sunday. So if you would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank You for another glorious week, God, a beautiful day, just to come before You in Your name through speakers and screens to celebrate all that You are as revealed through Your holy and precious Word. And this morning, Lord, as we celebrate Your holy Son, His presence with the church today through Your Holy Spirit, we ask that You open our hearts and minds to clearly see all that You would have us to see, God, to equip us to serve the world for You and to equip us to have a deeper affection of love for You. And we thank You for all that You are, God, and it's by Your grace through Your Spirit that we can begin to even love You and serve You. And any good that comes out of us flows from our faith. It's empowered by Your very Spirit operating within us. And so it's in Your grace and it's in the work of Your Holy Son. We thank You and praise You this morning, and it's in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have those Bibles and you're ready to go, again, it's Acts chapter 2. So this is Luke recounting Pentecost morning as Peter preaches. And so we're going to read the first 21 verses, and if you would, hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people were not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God and amen. Wow, what a beautiful way to start this week to hear Peter's sermon on Pentecost as God fulfills His promise and delivers the Holy Spirit, pouring Him out onto the believers, initiating what would become the universal church as we know it today that has spread and occupied the whole world, bearing witness of God through the very works and presence of Christ. And so this morning is the end of our 2020 Easter series. And you and I have gone across the gamut as we thought about the resurrection from Easter morning today, as we have thought about resurrection facts and how we know the resurrection is true, how the resurrection narrative informs us and shapes us for proper worship, how Jesus' final victory and triumph over death and sin qualify him to be the good shepherd, and how it's off of him that he is our benchmark, our guide, and our measure as we build his house and kingdom in the world off of his cornerstone. And it's how in the resurrection we looked at how we know God fully. And then we looked at last week as we spoke about Jesus' ascension, how it's in the resurrection and how it's Jesus' lordship in heaven that he calls us to bear witness to such, to take the good news of God's redemption for the world to all people. And last week, if we remembered, we told you and we thought about how the way that we're empowered and equipped to go and bear witness, to do what seems impossible and uncomfortable, to do what we think we can't do, is it's only done because we are enabled by a supernatural presence, the indwelling presence of God himself that resides within us, opening our hearts and minds to God, informing us in greater wisdom and truth of God, giving us the gifts and graces to go and speak truth to the darkness of the world. And so it's in the ascension where Christ is seated in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God, giving authority over all things, that the promised Spirit comes 10 days later. And the 12 apostles receive it, preach, and give it. And over 3,000 are added to the kingdom on that very day. And then the activity of God's love and grace in the world, claiming more for him, illuminating the darkness with his holiness and glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ. More and more are added to the kingdom day by day. And so we left off last week talking about receiving this holy presence, this power of God, as Jesus is at his right hand, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as he leaves the disciples behind and as they wait eagerly to receive what Christ has promised them. And as they waited those long 10 days, they were still uncertain, they were scared, they were worried, they still didn't have the full and complete picture on what was happening. And so they simply prayed and worshiped for 10 long days. In 2013, Mark Krantz of USA Today Money wrote an article that's just always stuck with me. He wrote an article talking about how at that time, from 2011 to 2013, Apple stocks and shares were not good. In fact, in 2013, the Apple shares were down 44%, and they had been on a decline for over 3 years. In those three-year spans, particularly that year, over $291 billion in shareholder wealth had been obliterated. And this is the great, powerful company of Apple that dominates the stocks. And so this article wanted to ask the questions why. And so they probed the reasons. And what Mark Krantz concluded was that the primary cause of Apple's stock crash was that the death of Steve Jobs in 2011 had everything to do with it. That the co-founder and the brains of Apple, who had passed away, had left the company in the state of uncertainty and fear, and was leaving them in a state of economic turmoil. But you see, this is unusual. Anytime CEOs die or leave of big successful companies, stock problems usually ensue as the glue or the linchpin of that company is no longer there. People become fearful. The article noted that when a CEO leaves a company, the short-term shock turns into long-term disappointment. And so you and I can imagine that as Jesus ascends into heaven, leaves his followers behind with an incomplete picture of what they could expect and what was to happen, that in their minds, that early community was fearful. Their linchpin, their leader, the brains of this operation was gone. But even though Jesus was at the right hand of God in heaven, God was going to ensure that what he began in Christ, as Luke opens up Acts with, would not falter, but would continue. That the company would not crash. There would be no long-term disappointment and the short-term shock of Jesus is ascent. But instead, the church would go on to do greater and bigger things that the disciples and the apostles and the world could ever imagine. And that comes through the very power and presence of God's Spirit. It's His presence. Scripture tells us that it's our comforter. It's our advocate or our helper. And it's our assurance that marks us and claims us as children of God through our faith on Jesus Christ. Lawrence Stuckey, in his book, Calendar, Christ Time for the Church, he says it this way, that the Holy Spirit is the agent whereby the risen Christ is made present to the church. That Jesus didn't just leave this world behind to neglect it, to hope that his followers in the early church could figure it out. But as he joined the heavenly realm, connecting the earthly realm with the heavenly, his presence was made manifest or come into the church through the Holy Spirit itself. And we see that Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost. And if you know your Bibles, if you have a background in church, if you're familiar with the book of Numbers or Leviticus, you're going to realize that Pentecost comes from the Israelite Feast of Weeks, where 50 days after Passover, Israel celebrated in Jerusalem the spring harvest. And then over time, that feast would turn into a celebration of God giving the law and covenant on Mount Sinai, because you see, they figured out that from when God delivered Israel from Egypt, from Passover to Mount Sinai was a 50-day period. And then what we know from Exodus 19, it was at Mount Sinai that God covenants with Israel, gives them the law, makes them his people, and sets them apart to be his holy nation. And so on Pentecost, as God's presence and Spirit inhabits the heart of the church, it's fitting if you think about it, because it's that day that the church is born and that all those found in Christ are now a new covenant, a new testament with God Himself as His people, to be set apart as a holy, worldly nation that goes to the corners of the world, bearing witness to the goodness of God through His grace and love working through individual believers in the corporate community at large. And it's in that Holy Spirit that it enables and equips us to do what seems impossible and unfathomable. It's in that Holy Spirit that gives us the means and the ability to be comfortable with the uncomfortable for the sake and the name of God, through Jesus Christ Himself. And so it's in the Spirit, in the formation of the church, and in the sending of the church that we see the church taking God to the world. Last week we talked about how Christ had bound God and humanity together, but it's the Spirit that binds God and the world together, the vehicle by which the Spirit connects God to people via the holy, risen presence of Christ in the company of the Spirit Himself. Stuckey again says it this way beautifully, that the Spirit mediates to the church the resurrection presence unfettered by time or space, so that we who are timid in the faith may become the community of faith, boldly witnessing in the world. And so you see, as you and I come together on this Pentecost Sunday, this isn't a summarization of the whole Easter season. This is a culmination of the resurrection event. It is the culmination of God taking His throne in heaven in Jesus and then giving Himself to the world to make that kingdom known. What a majestic, glorious God we have. And when you think about who He is and what He's done as revealed in Jesus, and you recognize that His presence, His power is among us through His Spirit, conveying to us the good news by which we proclaim that Jesus is indeed risen, united humanity to God, triumphing over death and sin forever in this world, affording that victory to us, giving us the words, the wisdom, the knowledge, the know-how to give that to others, to bring them out of the darkness into the light of God's presence Himself through the saving work of His Holy Son. And from that moment forward, history is different. The world's different. As the church has grown, as believers are added to the kingdom each and every day, which means that people are not only forgiven and redeemed each and every day through faith in Jesus, through the inner workings of the Spirit within hearts, souls, and minds, but that means that people are freed every single day, liberated from the guilt and the shame of sins in their lives, freed from the paralyzation that comes with fear and the temporary nature of this earthly world, filled with hope and assurance and joy, knowing that they're built and made through the life-giving breath of God in their faith to live and exist in a coming eternal world in the presence of King Jesus Himself. But sometimes the witness in the operation of the Spirit's lost on us. The things that we see the Spirit doing early in the book of Acts, throughout the entire books of Acts, even throughout the entire New Testament writings, just doesn't seem as tangible or real. It just doesn't seem like the Spirit's manifesting itself in our 21st century day and age. But if you're in world missions, particularly in Africa, you see the Spirit doing the very things that the Spirit working through Jesus in His earthly ministry doing, healing, resurrecting, casting out demons. That where the church is not, where the frontier of the kingdom is, you see the Holy Spirit acting in ways that we find in the Gospels. And in Acts chapter 2. But where the church is established, the Spirit is not quiet. The Spirit is much alive and active, because just like the Spirit was the lifeblood of the inception or the conception of the church that would grow through 2,000 years, it is very much the lifeblood for all that we are and all that we do as a local church in our community today. That any good we have, any fruit that we bear, is through the inner working of the Spirit within our congregation, within the churches in this community. But sometimes that's hard to see and that's hard to notice, to get a hold and a sense of His work. And when we don't feel like God's working, when we don't feel like God's present, we begin to doubt, we begin to waver. It's easy to slip back into that darkness. It's easy to let the sins that whisper feel good in our ear to slip back into that feel good. But we can't resist and give in to the dark forces of the world who want to say that God's light is not shining through His active presence in His Spirit. And so I just want to tell you, the Spirit's here. The Spirit's working. Our existence is a testimony to God's activity within our community and within the world. But we have to pay attention. We have to look. We have to lean in and see exactly where God is working. And when we do that, when we approach that and attempt that through prayer, God is more than willing and able to open our eyes to see where He is here. And when that happens and we receive it and we request it, all of a sudden we're confident, we're assured, we're empowered, we're enabled. The state of doubt or wavering or fear is washed away with the goodness and holiness that we once felt when we came to know Him. And so how we see it, church, is based on our perspective. It's based on where we're looking. It's based on whether you're bitter and frustrated. It's based on whether you're thinking about yourself, if you're self-centered, seeking self-gratification within the church, or if you're focused on the church, the people in the world. That's the starting point. Are you looking inwardly, or are you looking outwardly with selfless love that God provides? Now, there's a story of a small kingdom And this king was wise and good, and the people loved him. But there was one man, a peasant, who didn't like the king. He didn't like the people. He hated the kingdom, but he had no choice but to live in it. And so to make himself feel better, one day he'd said, you know what, I'm going to go and count all the thorns and thistles in this kingdom to prove how bad this place is. And so he spent weeks counting all the sticker bushes in the kingdom. Some thousands upon thousands of bushes. And so he requested to be seen by the king in the king's court. And so the king is gentle and wise and good and brings the man before him. And the man says, King, if I'm frank, I don't like this place. And I'll tell you why I don't like this place. Because there's just darkness. There's thistles and thorns and briars everywhere. And in fact, this is how many thousand thorn bushes you have in your kingdom. And the king didn't get bad. The king didn't get angry. He simply looked at him and said, wow, thank you for putting in the time and the effort to go throughout my kingdom. To see the dark parts, to see the negative and thorny parts. Thank you. That's helpful. But I want to ask a favor of you. Since you've brought this information to me, would you do one more thing at my request? And so reluctantly, the peasant said, yes, your majesty, I will. He said, I want you to go out into the kingdom, however long it takes you. And instead of counting thorns and thistles and briars, I want you to go count the flowers. And you see, this was during spring. And so the peasant shrugged. He goes, you know, there's all these thousands of briars. This will be easy. We'll get it done in a couple of days. Instead of a few weeks, it takes him a couple of months. And to his own surprise and amazement, there were more than twice as many flowers of different colors and diversity that dominated the kingdom. And so recognizing what the good and wise king had done, he goes before the king self-defeated and tells the king the truth. In fact, that the kingdom had more light and beauty and aroma than it did darkness and thistles and thorns. And from that day, the peasant's perception of the kingdom had shifted and changed. And so I tell you that to tell you this story, that as you look and pray and seek the Holy Spirit's activity and operation in our church today, quit looking for the briars and the thistles. Look for the flowers. Look for the fresh smelling aroma and the beautiful colors of all the good that is happening, all the change that you see in people, all the baptisms, the testimonies. Look for the ministries that are reaching people in the community, in the city, around the world. Any good, any light that you find and see within this church that are helping people, that are bringing people, that are supporting people. Even where the Word of God is being proclaimed and people are praising Him is the direct witness and activity of the very Spirit in this congregation and in every wholesome worshiping community along this stretch of road, in this state, across this country, and around the world itself. Look for the good and the light. Changed lives. And you'll see the Spirit working because you see Christ's presence, even in His earthly ministry, but especially in His resurrected presence through the Spirit in the church today, is a presence that goes and heals and redeems and forgives. We see it tangibly and physically in the Gospels as people are healed and demons are exorcised and babies are resurrected. We see that happening in the church today, that the presence of the Spirit is the presence of Christ among us, bringing healing and restoration, exposing and overcoming the darkness, bearing fruit and flowers against the thorns and the thistles of this world. That's the difference. That's where the Spirit is in the church. And if you're only seeing darkness and thistles and briars, then you're part of the darkness. You need the light, or you've turned your back to the light, and you need to do a 180 through repentance by clinging to God in the very Spirit that brought you to God in the first place. And I know I'm stepping on some toes today, but we can't get around it, because it's only through repentance that the Spirit even comes and brings us into saving faith, from turning away from thistles and thorns to fruit and flowers that exudes the kingdom of God. Before the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, man was created and placed in a beautiful garden to steward it and to relate with the Lord. And then at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, we see imagery of a new garden. As John paints this beautiful illustration out, as he's in the vision of the Holy Spirit, seeing what the new Jerusalem and heavens look like, and the way he explains it is he talks about it in means of paradise, garden language. Hear these words from Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. And those were the first three verses in its garden language. And as we see Jesus working in the Gospels, and as we see and feel Him working in the church through the presence of the Spirit, we kind of see the future brought into the present in a temporary state where we see light and fruit, no longer darkness and thistles. They give us a taste of what will to come forever as we are found in faith and worship of Him. And it's Christ's presence through the Spirit, church. You can't miss this point. That is the lifeblood of this church that feeds and renews the world through the very word of the gospel itself, through light and fruit and flower versus darkness and thistle and briar. And without the source of this power, the lifeblood of the Holy Spirit, the church is ineffective. No one's healed, no one's redeemed, no one's equipped and empowered to be a holy nation set apart to reflect the glory of God into the world. We are null and void, dead as a doornail, lost in the sauce. It's only in the lifeblood of the Spirit that we can live and serve God and take God to the world for the sake of the whole world. If you noticed in that beautiful three verses of Revelation, seeing what that final city in the new heavens and new earth combined together look like, that the leaves of the tree that bear the fruit are for healing the nations. Nations, plural. And what we see happening on Pentecost from our key scripture this morning is that the Spirit is giving power to speak the languages to all the recognized nations. That what God has done in Jesus and what God is doing through the powers of His Spirit is enabling His people to connect the whole world to Himself. Not just to restore and renew a few, but to restore and renew all who come and who receive and believe and trust on that selfless, life-giving love that only comes from believing in Christ through the Spirit on what God has done for us. And so we ask, Pastor, we can pray and we can look and we can try to see the flowers and the light and the goodness that's in the church, and suppress our bitterness and our anger and our frustration with what's not happening or what is happening. But that's hard. That's difficult. And the key component is prayer. It's not anything of you. It is not you trying to do you better. It is not you sucking it up like a buttercup or tightening your boots tighter to see the goodness that's in the church. It only comes from the power of the Spirit through your own selfless prayer and all humility and praise to God. That's the only source that can open your mind's eye to where God is among us. And that's how we yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit. That's how the early church yielded itself to the work of the Spirit. The apostles in Luke show us. In Acts 1:14, after the ascension, what we talked about last week. In Acts 2:42, after these events of Peter's Pentecost sermon, the church does one thing. After being empowered and equipped, after preaching the gospel and bearing witness to Christ is Lord, they devoted themselves to praying and praising God. Prayer and worship. That's immediately what they did when Christ said, wait, the Spirit is coming. And then when God gives the Spirit Himself, they pray and they worship. That's what we're called to do. And we're called to do it, and we're equipped to do it through the presence of God. And it's when we do those things and devote ourselves to those things, we see God's activity among us. But moreover, we begin to understand how we are to participate in that activity for one another and for the redemption of the world. In the early 40s, there was a couple who planted a church in China, in Tibet, but they were forced to leave because of the communist Chinese government tightening restrictions. And so they were forced to leave this 200-member church that they had planted and founded to this young pastor, a man by the name of Pastor Meng. And so that couple would return to the United States, and they would die in 1985, having no idea what happened to Pastor Meng or their church. But their son George would return to China and seek out this church 3 years later in 1988, and he found Pastor Meng and his wife, both whom were well into their 80s at this point. And for over 28 years, the Chinese government had tried exhaustingly to extinguish this church. In fact, Pastor Meng had been imprisoned over 9 years. And then at one point, the Chinese government released him and said the church could resume, but they were still persecuted. And so in 1988, George found Pastor Meng in his church of 30. What his parents had started was 200, and now 40 years later is down to 30. And so George asked Pastor Meng and his wife how many believers they had that day out of the 30 members on roll. And Pastor Meng's wife brought this leather-wrapped notebook that was frail and falling apart and wound and kept with twine. And she gingerly unwrapped it and opened it up. And there's a column of five different categories with name, ages, date of birth, occupation, where they are, and what day they had come to believe and been baptized. And she just starts opening this book and flipping page after page after page. And George realized that his question was a wrong question. And so instead of asking how many believers they had that day, he asked how many believers they had now. And the answer was over 1,500. That is, the Chinese communist government had tried to extinguish this church and persecuted it severely, that they had brought over 1,500 people to know God through saving faith in Jesus Christ. And George asked Pastor Meng, he goes, how in the world have you guys been able to bring over 1,500 people to the kingdom of God? And Pastor Meng just said, oh, it's simple. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we simply pray a lot. Showing up to a church that's hiding, that's being persecuted, who only has 30 people, 20 of which are believers, doesn't seem like a successful church, especially when they had been 200 before. Darkness, thorns, and thistles seemed to be choking that church through the mind's eye of George, this missionary couple's son. But it was in the Meng's baptism book that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit working in that ministry and through those leaders and through those church that George saw the fruit and the flowers of the kingdom, saw the darkness of the Chinese government and the forces against his church exposed with the holiness and the goodness of God's redempting love, as name after name after name that had come to know the Lord through their ministry was revealed. And so it's only through the Spirit-empowered prayer and faith that God works mightily in adding to His kingdom, not only through the monks, but through you and I today. We pray and we worship, and God opens our minds and gives us what we need to transform the world through His holy and precious word, the good news that is in the resurrection of Jesus Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, for this holy and beautiful Easter season as we have gone to Your Word week after week and praised You and thanked You and celebrated all that You are in the resurrection of our Lord who is at Your right hand, who has defeated the powers of sin and death that have no hold in claim to us found in faith on Your mighty salvific works in our holy Lord. And God, I ask and pray that Your Spirit be poured out on all who hear and believe and receive You today, that they would cling to You to be freed and redeemed from this world, released from the thistles and briars that choke them in this world, and illumined to Your holy glory, where there is a beautiful aroma and color of flowers and fruit, and that You would bring them into the temporary tasting of what Your future kingdom will entail for eternity. And that through that work, God, You would equip us to serve You and to love You. Open our hearts to pray deeper and rightly and to praise You more fully, where we truly represent You as a holy nation set apart in the world, reflecting Your glory to the world by the very lifeblood that keeps us together. Your Spirit, the presence of Your Holy Son, through Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So church, I just want to leave you with a few announcements before we close and you enjoy this beautiful day. That next week, if you can believe it, June 7th, you and I are going to be able to regather in person for worship. And so this morning, you've received a detailed email giving you instructions on what that regathering will look like. Obviously, we're going to have a little bit more stricter precautions as you and I come together, but they're only going to be temporary. And so I ask that those don't deter you, but I ask that if you feel like you can't follow the regulations and guidelines that I'm requesting, that you continue to worship from home, online, as you feel comfortable, and we will continue to provide some form of online worship for you in the coming weeks, even as we gather together in person. Also, I want you to be looking out for information on a virtual vacation Bible school, a curriculum that's been given to us through our conference that's going to happen in July. And so our Family Discipleship Director, Beth, is going to be putting out more information on that as July approaches. But if you have a child, a grandchild, nieces, nephews, and they're interested in participating through this online VBS, then reach out to me or Beth, and we will get you prepared and ready for that. Also, you can give your tithes and offerings through our online giving portal at gracepointatmountolive.com. And I pray and hope as God has blessed you, you will continue to give and provide for Grace Point and bless us. And I know that if you do that, God will continue to provide in many ways for you as you faithfully give to support us. And so without final ado, I want to leave you with one word. And it's a hymnic word from John R. Peasey. And this is beautiful music that he wrote. He said, "Filled with the Spirit's power, with one accord, the infant church confessed its risen Lord. O Holy Spirit in the church today, no less Your power of fellowship displays." I hope your week's blessed and that you go Spirit-filled in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit Himself, and in Jesus Christ our Lord. Go in peace and amen.